Well, lifted high upon the cross there on Golgotha, in the midst of these holy terrors that we see tonight as we linger and think about all that took place on the cross during the Passion, we need to see the Lord's glorious, holy pursuit of His people. And we need to hear a holy plea, and we need to be comforted yet again, again and again, with God's holy promise to His people. Well, here's the scene. We've read it. You know it. It's horrible. Jesus has been tortured. He's been beaten and whipped and scourged. His beard has been ripped out. He's been spat upon. He's been condemned to death as a common criminal. He's been rejected by the Gentile world as led by Pontius Pilate in the Roman Empire, and he has been rejected by his own people. And he has been condemned to death and driven to carry his own cross, covered in his own blood, all the way up to this place called the Skull, wearing probably nothing but a crown of thorns and this last garment. And he's crucified. And flanked by two criminals crucified on his right and on his left. And there above his head is this sign, the King of the Jews. And if it couldn't even get any worse, it does. He's surrounded by this cacophony of blasphemies and mocking and curses and jeering. And what are the very first words out of his mouth in the midst of all this? Father, forgive them. Well, as we take this scene in, we must see the glory in the midst of this gory reality of Jesus' holy pursuit for His bride. Not just the 99, but the one. We see a holy pursuit here in this word to the criminal. Why was Jesus crucified between these two criminals? Was it Pilate's will, his power, ultimately, that's the reason why Jesus finds himself here on Golgotha between these two criminals? No. What about the Pharisees that so hated him? Is it their will, their plan, ultimately? You know, one more opportunity to shame him that he's crucified between these two criminals? No. Ultimately, we have to be confronted with the reality that he is there as part of the divine plan to pursue and save his bride. Not just the 99, but the one. Nothing was left to chance. All that God had ordained had come to pass and was coming to pass. He's sovereign. The Lord's will to pursue and save his people, amazingly enough, even this vile criminal, was to see Jesus crucified right here between two, what the Greek calls, evil workers, evildoers. And the mystery of this divine providence, the work of God's mysterious providence, is captured for us 700 years in a prophecy before this even takes place. At the very end of Isaiah chapter 53, that glorious and wonderful and mysterious chapter of the suffering servant, we read about this, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes the intercession for the transgressors. What wonder of wonders! This was part of God's holy plan for his holy Son to be crucified between two unholy criminals. It's part of his plan to pursue his bride, to bring salvation, not just for the 99, but for the one, as we see with this one penitent criminal. Even when the world thought him helpless, Christ was closing out his divine pursuit of his people. Even this hopeless individual, this transgressor, think about the vast chasm, the vast expanse between where Christ had come from, now down in the depths there on Golgotha to pursue his bride. The Son of God, for all eternity past, had enjoyed sweet fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the joys of whatever that must have been like in the eternal throne room of Almighty God forever and ever past. And then he steps out of time and space, and he's come all the way into the darkness and the brokenness and the despair of this world, all the way to the place of the skull to be crucified with these malefactors. This is how far the Son of God traveled to pursue his bride, to have her, to save her, to sanctify her in the midst of the pain and the shame and the gory reality and the brokenness and all that took place on Calvary's cross. We have to ask the question, why? What manner of love is this? That's the ultimate question. Why the gospel? Why the cross? Why would the Father sacrifice his Son like this? It was the way. Paul says in Romans 5, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But why the unfathomable pursuit of the Christ to pursue even this criminal, even this malefactor, this murderer, this evildoer, to be snatched right there from the very gates of hell as he's on his cross over judgment?" This is an amazing illustration of God's amazing grace, isn't it? Should stagger us. The just for the unjust, to take the place of this man, the place of his bride, all of us full of shame and brokenness and sin. You see, brothers and sisters, we are malefactors too. We are evildoers. We are evil workers, and the reality is we're all conceived in sin, and we're born as sinners into this fallen world, and then we just press on doing our unholy will each and every day of our lives. But for all those given by the Father to the Son, there is this glorious, blessed exchange, and we have the holy pursuit of the holy Savior for his unholy people to make them holy in him. That's what we're confronted with. You know, even though we're not right there, if you've been given by the Father to the Son as part of his bride, you must see the Lord's holy pursuit to take your life, to save you, to cover you by his grace. You see, Jesus was in the only place that he could be and should be to save sinners like you and me, right there between the transgressors like you and I. So that what was prophesied and then fulfilled in Christ could be declared by Paul, the one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God, the blessed exchange. So Paul can carry on in Romans 5. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That was the plan, the holy plan, the holy pursuit. This last act of righteousness by the Savior. In the midst of his passion, suffering on the cross, his passive obedience to become sin for malefactors, for transgressors, for his people, for the 99 and the one, so that all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our ugliness could be scrubbed clean and atoned for, that we may be declared righteous and forgiven and free in Christ through the gift of faith in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that fills our hearts. This is the greatest mystery. What wonder? What manner of love? Does it grip your heart? Does it grip your life? Have you been providentially pursued by the Son of God and the Spirit of God to become a child of God? Then hallelujah, you have a holy plea too. And that's what we see. The holy pursuit of the holy Savior is always followed by the holy plea of his sheep. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A holy plea. You know, right here in the midst of Golgotha, with these two criminals, one on one side and one on the other, crucified, we really do see a micro picture of all of humanity, don't we? Because we've all transgressed God's law, and we all are confronted with the glory and the reality of Christ, and there is only two answers to that. There are only two responses. We see them both here. On Calvary, one transgressor by God's grace saw and heard and received and confessed and repented, and he enjoyed in the mystery of this the grace of God covering him over. But the other one was hard, spiritually dead, and grew harder by the moment in his rejection and hatred of God and even the gift of God's love in the Son right there. Two responses. I mean, could there have been any more desperate situation for both of these criminals? No. But by God's grace, one of them experienced the mystery and the gift and the joy of what it means to be born again. In the mystery of that moment on the cross, the Spirit came in and did something amazing, transformed this malefactor so that he heard with spiritual ears what was taking place. He saw with spiritual eyes what was happening. And he confessed and he made a holy plea. You know, from the human perspective, fallen human pride, humanity looks at Jesus in the cross and says, Jesus can't do anything for me. But this man born again to living faith, he was a dead man walking, he was a dead man dying, facing eternity, and yet all of a sudden, suddenly he's alive, seeing the reality of what's taking place. And it's unreasonable in the eyes of the world, because he trusts in and has faith in a man who's crucified next to him. It's manifested in the only way that it could be in his life, not by works of the law, but by faith and repentance. He simply cries out. He has a plea. Lord, remember me. What happened? It's a mystery. It's a wonder. What does he see? What does he hear? And then by God's grace, what does he confess? It's a miracle. There's no rationale for the penitent thief to trust in Christ by the world standards. But he does. The glory of the Lord. The gift of living faith. It flows from a born-again heart. And even as he is on the cross, his faith is triumphant. Isn't it? I mean, his request, it's audacious, as I said, to ask a dying man to remember him. What does the world know about dying men? Well, dead men don't remember. But this man has the eyes of faith, and he has an audacious request, this plea, this holy plea, just remember me. Jesus, as you come into your kingdom of glory. On the surface, it seems simplistic, but really it's filled with hope and trust. And in Christ, it's mysterious, even as he's losing his own physical life. Christ's holy pursuit of this lost sheep, it brings forth the fruit of living faith, and he's beheld the happenings. And somewhere along the way, a dead heart becomes a living heart with eyes of faith, and he sees. What does he see? He sees himself rightly. And he sees the Christ rightly. So that he realizes that he deserves the death and the punishment as the malefactor that he was. And he's confronted with the reality that Jesus doesn't deserve this. And we know it because of the conversation he has with the other criminal. And he echoes the words of the wisest sinner to ever live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. fools despise wisdom. He says, don't you fear God? He senses the reality. He sees the truth of both justice and injustice for the first time in his life. He is justly condemned, and Jesus is condemned unjustly. What a horrifying moment for this man. Even in the glory of this gift of grace that's taking place, he comes alive to holiness, the holiness of God, even while he's dying on the cross and over the chasm of going before the living God who knows the difference between justice and injustice. So what could he do? Just like Jesus, he's nailed to the cross. But isn't it wonderful and interesting and amazing that the reality is that in death he was just as helpless as he was in life, as a slave to sin? Helpless to save himself, helpless to perfectly love God, helpless to perfectly love neighbor, helpless to obey the law. But what manifests out of his heart and life? It's the fruit of Christ's holy pursuit, so that he speaks the holy plea and the glory of God's gift of faith that is necessary to receive the gift of all gifts. That is faith wrought by the Holy Spirit. He cries out words of confession. He manifests the reality of that faith. Nothing in my hands I bring you, Jesus. What could I bring you? My hands are crucified. What can my life bring you? My feet are crucified. I can't walk. I just reach out with empty faith, seeking to receive Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me when you enter into your glory. Well, did this man have the full picture, the full theological ramifications of the history of salvation? No, but he had enough. And our salvation is not dependent upon the extent of our knowledge, but Christ alone, Christ, the living Word, who pursues his people and gives them himself. This is why Paul can write, the word is near you, that is the word of the gospel. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is why the holy angels, who know so much more than us, and yet they long to look into the mystery of the gospel, and they are blown away. What is this grace? A holy pursuit and a holy plea. So on Good Friday, brothers and sisters, let's hear with hearts of faith filled with love and joy the holy promise made by the holy Lamb of God. We need to hear it again and again and again. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A holy promise. How wonderful, how beautiful. I mean, think of the servant heart of the Savior. Even while he's in the midst of agony, suffering and dying and being crushed by the justice of Almighty God, saving this man's eternal soul, his heart is for his sheep. And he wants to see him comforted even in his temporal reality. That's amazing. So he speaks these words of comfort, wonderful words, divine words that should be the joy of every believer's heart. Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Even in the midst of the anguish, Christ comforts his heart. I mean, think about it, brothers and sisters. When we are hurting and our bodies are broken, how little do we think about the needs of others? But here's Jesus. Think of the words he speaks. And he doesn't say, well, maybe you'll be with me. Maybe after a long time in purgatory, you'll be with me. No, Jesus gives him a matter of fact, declarative, indicative promise, you will be with me in paradise. You know, the Apostle Paul begins Romans declaring that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all those that the Lord gives to the Son. The power of God is the salvation for everyone who believes. You know, in our modern world, we're so enamored with the power of humanity and men, rockets and planes and trains and automobiles, you know, all the man-made power that's finite, that we forget and we lose sight of the reality that God is the God who spoke all things into existence. His power is unimaginable. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And here is Christ Jesus, even the embodiment of the living Word, the Word of promise and the Word of power. And He speaks tenderly to this one sheep to comfort his heart. The Lord can do so much more than we could ever begin to imagine or ask of Him. So we need to hear this word of promise over us every day. Jesus can make this holy promise because He's the Holy Son. He's the Holy Lamb. He's the Holy Lion. He's the only one who ever merited the divine benediction to hear the word, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And yet here He is on the cross, drinking full the cup of wrath, taking full the cup of the divine malediction for covenant breakers and transgressors and evildoers, so that Christ could not just speak the promise, but empower the promise to this brother on the cross and to us. Here, Jesus shows us the reality of paradise. Paradise is just a synonym for heaven. Paradise is heaven. Heaven is the kingdom of God. Heaven is this glorious place. It is a place. But what we see here is what makes paradise paradise and heaven heaven is the person that's at the center of this place called heaven or paradise. It's Jesus the Christ. I ask us all tonight on this Good Friday, do we know this person? Do we know paradise? Jesus opens it up to us through His passion and His painful, shameful death upon the cross. Does He speak the word of promise to your heart, even right now? Today. Today you are with me. Today you are mine. Have you heard that word declared over you? God, who is rich in mercy, sent the Christ to speak the promise, to empower the promise today. Thus far with your cursed life, evildoer, today you are mine. Today I am yours. Has Christ spoken those words over you? Pursued your heart through the bad lands of your rebellious life of sin and faithlessness? Have you heard those words? Today you're my child. And the reality of that today is it's every day, and He's going to lead you all the way into the today that is tomorrow, and you see Him face to face in heaven. Do you confess your sin? Do you confess your need of God's grace and the righteousness of Christ, the wonder of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection? You know, you cannot go and enjoy the glory of Christ in heaven if you don't identify with His sufferings upon the cross. It's a both and. You have to have Him. You have to have this reality of identifying with His sufferings. And how do we do that? Through confession and testimony. That's what it means to bear your cross, to confess Christ. He's the only hope, the only way. And as we do that each and every day, brothers and sisters, He says to us, even today, you have a new record. You have a new family. You have a new inheritance. You have a new power. You have a new future. You have freedom. Come. Well, we don't just hear it once or twice, but each and every day as we humbly take the living Word of God into our hearts and we marvel at the truth, and especially on days like Good Friday and Christmas, and certainly each and every Lord's Day, each and every Resurrection Sunday, we hear the good word and we rejoice. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we pray that you would give us a greater understanding of your holy love, that you would show us by the power of the Holy Spirit, even now sealing our hearts afresh to the joys of salvation, that we might understand all the more the height and the depth and the breadth of your love for us in Christ, and that you would quicken our hearts and encourage us and empower us so that we would be your people, filled with the light of the gospel, shining forth to this dark and lost and broken world, that we would show forth the holy testimony, because you have pursued us and saved us and you've given us a holy plea, Lord, that we would plead with the world, come to Jesus. To all men and women and boys and girls, he's the only ark of salvation, Christ alone. Oh Lord, we pray it in his name. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to praise rightly. We thank you, Father. Amen.